All right, we're in a series on gratitude. Let me just help you. You may think, I've got this down. I've heard, what this second message? All right, we're in. I've got it. You'll never graduate from gratitude. You'll never get like, okay, major league. I'm a graduate, master's degree in gratitude. No, gratitude is one of those things that throughout eternity will never reach the point of being grateful enough. Gratitude is the fire, the fuel that fuels our fire. And as I'm doing this study and I realize that it really lies underneath almost every good virtue that we need. You won't be generous with your money if you're not grateful with your heart. You won't serve with joy if you're not grateful to God for your service. So I'm going to use an obscure story in the Old Testament to kind of set the stage for something in the New Testament. So stay with me, and I want you to look with me in the book of Samuel. 1 Samuel is all about King Saul and then King David being raised up to take his place and the battles and intrigue, and David's on the run, and King Saul's the first king of Israel. And so we're going to pick up the story right as he's becoming king. Something went on with a group of people that kind of felt a little bit like outsiders because they were on the other side of the Jordan. Most of the tribes were on the other side, but this Jabesh Gilead. So, 1 Samuel 11, verse 1. Nahash, the Ammonite, went up and besieged Jabesh Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said to him, "Make a treaty with us and we'll be your subjects." Not real heroic here, okay? These are being pretty cowardly. And usually what cowardliness leads to isn't some sense of great compromise. Because look what the evil king, when he sniffs weakness, says. Verse 2. But Nahash the Ammonite replied, "I'll make a treaty with you, only on the condition that I gouge out the right eye of every one of you and so bring disgrace on all Israel." There's his terms. Nice guy. Yeah. And there's, I can just see him rubbing their eyeball. It's like, you know, I can see. We're not talking about anesthesia. We're not talking about going on. We're talking about some, you know, sword stuck in the eye and poked out. It changed their thinking a little bit of, do we really want to give in to this guy? Because if he's willing to do that, what more would he do to us? So they send out the word to Israel, "Help, help somebody else." Now remember, King Saul's just privately being raised up by Samuel the prophet. He's not even taking official duty yet. This will be his first act. So he hears about, people are weeping. He comes home. He was an agricultural guy. He was farming. He comes home and all the people are weeping. He's like, "Why are you weeping?" And they tell them what happened, the threat to Jabesh Gilead. And then we'll pick up the story in verse 6. When Saul heard the words, the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him. He burned with anger. Now, you got to understand, there is a righteous anger. There is an anger that's not born out of selfishness or self-pity or personal. This is wrong. This is wrong. Sometimes you should look at the world, and that should rise up in you. Sometimes you should hear the news, and it should rise up in you. That's wrong. The world's not meant to be this way. And when Christ returns, it won't be any longer. Amen? So Saul decides, he chops an oxen up in 12 pieces, sends a piece to each tribe, and says, "I want you to join me in battle. If you don't want to, you're going to end up like the oxen." I mean, it was pretty motivational. Uncle Sam wants you. King Saul needs you. So they rally, and they go and they beat the pudding out of this wicked king. They liberate Jabesh Gilead. I mean, it was a heroic moment. And at that moment, he becomes publicly King of Israel, King Saul. Now, if he'd have dropped the mic at that moment and retired, it'd have been a great story. But instead, for the next 40 years, he's an atrocious king. He's horrible. He disobeys God. He compromises. He lies to the prophet. He gets jealous of David because God raises him up to take his place, and he seeks out to kill him. though David was best friends with his son Jonathan, he has his own priest slaughtered because they fed David. Just atrocious, horrible rule. I mean, it's just bad. And he finally ends his life with this, the Lord turns his back on him, and he goes and seeks a witch for wisdom and guidance, and just bad. The end of the book, chapter 31, the end of his life. He not only lived bad, he ended bad, but he's fighting another battle with the Philistines, their enemies. In chapter 31, his sons get killed, including Jonathan, and he gets shot. With an arrow, and he's wounded, and he tells his armor bearer that's there to protect him, take your sword and kill me, because I don't want them to abuse me. Let's pick up the story, 1 Samuel 31:4. Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword, run me through, as these uncircumcised fellows will come and run me through and abuse me. But the armor bearer was terrified, and he wouldn't do it, so Saul took his own sword and fell on it. And then his armor bearer kills himself. Suicide is not a heroic way to end your life. He ends in ruin. Now, the enemy comes, no mercy. They're cleaning up the field of battle. They're getting the plunder from winning. And they come upon the bodies. Look in verse 8. Same chapter. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head, stripped off his armor. They sent messengers throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among their people. They put his armor in the temple of the Asherahs and fastened his body to the wall of Beth-shan. It also says in a parallel version in the book of Chronicles that they took his decapitated head and put it in their temple of Dagon, who was a big statue. It was a body of a fish, the arms and head of a man. Dagon was the god they worshiped. So here's Saul's, King Saul's head at the feet of Dagon. His body hung in mutilated, abused, mocked. You got to understand, Satan hates the human body because it was made in God's image. You say, well, that's the soul. No, let me tell you something. You're not who you are without your body. Your body's not just like your clothes you put on so your spirit has something to walk in. You are your body. You are not separate from your body. So when you die, salvation is incomplete just by the fact that you went to heaven. The salvation is incomplete. Death wins. But the resurrection will prove reuniting our bodies to our spirit and soul, then salvation will be complete. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But Satan loves to desecrate. Like some of you may remember in, I always say it wrong, Mogadishu. They took was it a ranger or a SEAL? Delta Force. And they drug the body through the streets, mocked, spit on, urinated. It was defacing that soldier and what the soldier represented. When Moses died, the Bible says the devil wanted to get his hands on his body. Why? To disgrace, to mutilate, to mock. And God says no. And the Bible says God buried Moses. Never told anybody where he buried him. God can keep a secret that the devil can't find. He wanted to get his hands on that body. He hates our body. That's why he loves to afflict sickness, disease. Satan loves when he attacked Job with boils. And he just found delight because he hates the body that's made out of the earth that God created and the spirit and the soul that he puts in that body that represents humanity. Satan hates it, but God honors it. So you see the other extreme in the Bible is God honors the body. So now here's Saul. Mutilated, hung, part of him hung on a wall. What an end. Head in a temple of a false god. Now follow with me. The next verse, in verse 11. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Beth-shan. where they hung the bodies. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan. They went to Jabesh, back home, where they burned them in an honor, and it was not a, that wasn't defiled. Then they took their bones and buried them under a taramesk tree, which is a giant oak, place of honor, at Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Now, why would they do this? Now, let me rewind the tape. What had King Saul done for them? You know those commercials where they want to get away? At this moment, right now, I'm in Scotland. I'm like, let me ask it one more time. What did King Saul do for Jabesh Gilead? He rescued him. Thank you. Somebody was, two people were listening. That was only 10 minutes. Are you that ADD? Come on. It's 10. Get a notepad. Make a note. It'll last longer than any memory. It'll impress the pastor. You can draw funny pictures of me and I'll think you're taking notes. I don't care. Write it down. King Saul came and rescued. But don't forget the fact. When did he do it? 40 years earlier. These fighters may not have even been born yet. The men that were alive when he came 40 years later, they're old. They're not valiant men going to battle. They can't even get up and get on a horse. They're old. These are the young men. Why? Why would it cost them? It risked their life to go for a dead king who died in shame. But they were raised to remember the good that Saul did. They remembered him with mercy. Let me tell you something. When someone dies you love, you learn to remember people with mercy. If you think ill of people after they're dead, they can't do anything about it. They're going to stand before God. You find something good in that person. You know, when my dad died, he was a good man. But there were things I never thanked him for. And I regret that deeply. I'm going to get a chance when I get to stand before the Lord and get to see my dad, and I'm going to thank him for, but I saw my dad's deficiency. My dad divorced my mom after 32 years of marriage. I was extremely bitter at him because I saw the pain in my mother's life, and my dad made some bad choices. He was human. He was human. When they're gone, they're gone. You don't get a chance to tell them when they're gone. I never got a chance, or didn't take the chance, is a better way to say it, to say, Dad, thank you for how hard you worked. He was a great provider. He poured himself out so we would have things. I'm the kid that had a Jeep when I was driving around and got to tote my buddies. I was a kid that had a 17-foot boat with a motor on it we could ski behind, and all my friends. I was the kid that my dad would bail my friends out of jail so they could play football the next day. You know, I was a kid that grew up with a dad, and it wasn't because somebody handed it to him. He ended up in Fort Myers. He worked for Cape Coral Gulf American Land Corporation. We lived in Winter Park, and then he found out there were a bunch of thieves. And my dad had the integrity and said, I'm not going to work for a bunch of thieves. He had to remake himself. He had nothing. We had nothing. I didn't know it at the time. We always had food on the table. But my dad would work several jobs just to provide. But I never said, Dad, thank you for how hard you worked. So those are the chances. Don't take them lightly. Here's a chance that they get to go back and to thank Saul. Now, he's dead. He's dead, but he's still alive. And how do they remember 40 years? Because somebody trained them. Somebody honored Saul's memory on a regular. Did they have a holiday? Did they have a 4th of July celebration? I don't know. Did they have a Remember Saul Day? I don't know what they had. Traditions that remember kindnesses are good. We're living in a nation that's practicing cancel culture. They find anybody that's got a weakness and exploit it, and therefore everything that person did is an evil, bad, wrong person. And they do it to some really kind, good people that had some blind spots, which we all do. The danger of cancel culture is that where do you stop? Oh, you stop at the people that agree with you. But you're going to cancel you out because everybody has failed. Everybody has sinned. There's no limit to where, see, you can just, and it works on both sides. You can say, well, the liberals, the conservatives, they canceled Martin Luther King Jr. because he had some immoral lifestyle. As though Kennedy didn't, Johnson didn't, Nixon didn't. Who didn't? The people that disagree with me, the people I don't like. Winston Churchill saved Europe, helped save the world. Did he have some blind spots? Yeah. Yeah. He had some theories of how they colonized, and there was a condensation. But that you're gonna discredit Martin Luther? He had some horrible blind spots about anti-Semitism. And his teachings somewhat helped the Nazis build an agenda. That wasn't his heart, if you read about him. Or you can look at the fact that he changed the world with the Reformation. He didn't get it all right. Nobody will. Nobody is worthy of hero worship. They're not producing hero worship. This guy was not a good man in many ways, but they remembered him with mercy. Let me tell you something. When people are dead, it doesn't do any good to stay bitter, angry, mad, or vengeful at them. Let them go. Find something you can be thankful. Now, I'm sure there's humans that have lived on the earth. We're going to look at one next week when he dies that said nobody regretted his death. Not a good obituary. That meant he never did anything kind for anybody. Saul was kind to these people, and the parents and the grandparents passed that on. Be grateful. Let me help you. Gratitude motivated them to risk their lives to honor the memory of this king. That's powerful. Not duty. There was no reward. Trophy for the head of Saul. Though King David, in the next book, 2 Samuel, hears about it, calls them together, and blesses them for what they did. They get blessed, but that's not what motivated them. If you're motivated to be grateful because it's required of you, it's no longer gratitude. It's obligation. Gratitude is a debt that you pay because you choose to want to pay it. They're indebted to King Saul. How do they pay back the debt of gratitude they owe? Go rescue his body. Go rescue his head. Go give him a proper burial. Mourn his death. Mourn the loss. Focus on the positive. Well, there wasn't a lot of positive. Oh, well, it saved their nation or their people group. They'd be wiped out dead, one-eyed, and worse. I guarantee you, they probably had a right eye celebration every year. Let's put a patch over the right eye just to remind us we could be one-eyed right now. We'd be one-eyed and worse. As any king that would do that to a people would abuse them. Now, love those guys. Valiant men. They thought about it. You know, it happens to me a few times a year. I'll get a call. I had one 2 weeks ago. Call from a former member that just said, Pastor, you were my first pastor. I got saved under your ministry, but I didn't appreciate you. I didn't know what I had until I've had three other pastors. And he said, I just appreciate your vulnerability. You're honest about your weaknesses, you and your wife. You know, he just called to say, thank you. You know what that meant to me? I mean, you know how many people could get a call from you just to say, thank you. You've been good. Maybe it's somebody that's been was good to your parents. Like these guys. Saul wasn't good to them. He was good to their parents. Blessing someone's children because the parents blessed you. That's a good thing. Now, I said all that. That's an introduction. Don't freak out, because you know I get hungry and I won't be that long. But I want you to go with me to the New Testament, to the Gospel of John. I want you to see this in a modern day, if you will, different era, the era of Jesus. John 19, Jesus on the cross, brutally crucified. They went to break his legs, but they stopped and stuck him with a spear instead. Blood and water come out because the scripture said in the Old Testament, none of his bones would be broken. So Jesus is dead on the cross. But let's pick up the story after his death. What happens to the body? I love this. This is just, these are guys that are just like the Jabesh Gilead people, the Jabesh people. Chapter 19, verse 38. Later, this is after Christ was dead on the cross. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. In fact, he's found in all four Gospels. And it's either Mark or Luke. It says he begged Pilate for the body. Got to understand, John calls him a secret disciple. Verse 38. Now, Joseph was a disciple secretly. Secret agent, Christian. That's not a compliment. John's not going, yeah, and you can be one too. It says, why was he a secret disciple? It tells you right in the verse. One word. What is it? Fear. Fear. I'm going to wager there's people in here today that you're a secret disciple. Your friends have no clue that you love Jesus. They may know you go to church or you're religious, but do they know that you've given your life and sold your life out to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You're a secret disciple, and you'll never be an effective disciple if you have just a private faith. It's meant to be public. Doesn't mean you got to shout it at people, but you got to communicate it. You got to speak it. So what moved Joseph to change wasn't a miracle, wasn't a sign or a wonder that Jesus performed. What captured him was his death. That dead Jesus on the cross brought up within him the gratitude that he should have shown to Jesus earlier for the kindnesses. We don't know what all Jesus said, did for him or for his family, but somehow Jesus deeply impacted Joseph of Arimathea. He was a religious leader of the Sanhedrin. He voted against condemning Jesus. That, you give him credit. But what he's doing is like the children of Jabesh. He's going to Pilate that outs himself as a believer in Jesus so that the Pilate could say, oh, you're one of them too? Or the religious leaders could say, you're one of them too? He's going all in with Jesus, though Jesus is a dead body. That's how captured he is, by gratitude. He's moved to go to the cross. Who was going to go? The ravens would be plucking his eyes out. Just like King Saul nailed to the wall in shame. Satan nails him to the cross as shame, as a trophy in the temple of the false gods of this earth. But God sends this wealthy. You know, in my years of pastoring, I've met very few wealthy believers that weren't sold out to Jesus believers. People with a success in the world and business get a bad rap as though there's something bad about it. In our culture, it's like there's something bad about someone that worked hard and did well. Let's take money from them. No, they worked hard. And if it wasn't for them, I found that wealthy people have been kind, not just because they're wealthy. There can be stingy, greedy, arrogant, wealthy people. But there can be stingy, greedy, arrogant, poor people. I met poor people that were meaner than wealthy people. They wanted to kill the wealthy person to get what they have and not work for it. And I'm not saying everybody that works hard becomes wealthy. I get it. There's injustices and blah, blah, blah. I can't say everything about anything. Or I'll say nothing about everything. But you got to understand that there are two wealthy people in this story, and Joseph of Arimathea is one of them. The second one is Nicodemus. And it says he joins him. They were buddies. In verse 39, He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. When John says it was night, there's an emphasis, like when Judas goes out to betray him, and it was night. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus to ask him questions, it was at night. There's a blanket of darkness around this. There was pride. There was so many things going on. And Nicodemus came to Jesus and he said, you know, Jesus said, hey, buddy, I know you're a teacher, you're a good dude, but if you don't get born from above, you're not going to see heaven. That was a hard word to hear. Nicodemus, you've been trying all your life to be a nice guy, and you're a good guy, but you're not going to make it to the kingdom of God by trying to be a good guy. You need to be born from above, born of his spirit. And Nicodemus goes, wow, I got to crawl back in my mother's womb and come out again. He wasn't that he was that smart, but he was locked into the physical. Jesus said, no, you got to be born of my spirit. Somehow Nicodemus experiences the new birth. He's rocked by Jesus. And now he's got a buddy named Joseph of Arimathea. And they hook up and they, with kind hands, take the nails out of Jesus. You ever wondered how Jesus got into the tomb? It wasn't by the wicked hands that mocked and cruelly punished him. It was with kind hands of disciples that are going public with their faith. It's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, wealthy men that are carrying the bloodied body of Jesus. I tell you, there's a movie, if you want to get this whole scene, that I see it in my mind. It's called Taking Chance with Kevin Bacon. And he's like in every movie anyway. But it's just a great movie about the death of a soldier. And he had the honor of attending to the body back for burial. But they show a scene. It's very tastefully done. It's not like horrible. But the wounds are, he's laying on a table, the dead soldier. His name was Chance. And they're cleaning the wounds with respect, dignity. They fully dress him in his uniform with his medals on his chest. And then they close the casket and no one will ever see him that way. Jesus, they got to wipe the blood and the spit off of him. They cleaned him. Their hands. And then they wrap him in this linen. But as they're wrapping him, it says Nicodemus came to the party with some gifts. It says in verse 39, he was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh, aloes, and your version will probably say about 75 pounds. The older version is about 100 pounds. I like the sound of 100 pounds better. It doesn't matter. You may think, well, that's pretty exciting. Let me tell you, remember the woman that broke the box of perfume and had about 1 pound in it? And how much, do anybody remember how much it said the 1 pound was worth? A year's wages. This is 100 years' wages. We're talking hundreds of that. Spices, battles were fought over them. It wasn't just like a little, I mean, he had pounds of it. Why would he do that? Gratitude. Jesus had been kind to him. He remembered his kindness. Extravagance is never considered extravagant when gratitude is the motivation. If gratitude is demanded, if you try to force your kids to be grateful, you ought to be grateful. It's not gratitude. You can't demand it or it loses its whole life-giving fire. Gratitude has to be born out of a remembrance of kindness. That moment of maturity where my mom worked herself to the bone to make me take care of. Have I really thanked her? Have I really thanked my parents? I was listening to an interview on the radio by the son of Josh McDowell, who's a famous Christian author, and I never really fully appreciated him, but I listened to his son just brag about his dad and all the exploits that God did with him. And the guy interviewed him, says, Ned, as we wrap this up, your dad probably's listening right now. He's well up in years. What would you like to say to your dad? I love this guy's response. He said, well, I'll be honest. I don't have anything to say to him. I've already said it to him over and over again. I can say it again.
And Dad, you know. But he had no deficit of gratitude. Could he pick? Do you think his dad had any weaknesses? Of course he did. But you learn to remember people with mercy. You learn to be grateful for their kindnesses that got you where you are today. My wife and I go on a regular basis. We think we flew a couple years ago. We flew up not just for the only reason. We flew up to a special needs, been in a wheelchair her whole life, intercessor who has prayed for us over the years. We went to see her in her room, the assisted living she lives in, just to say thank you for praying. We went through a hard time in our marriage, and we knew she prayed for us. That's something to be grateful for. That's a kindness that somebody's prayed for you through a dark time and not judged you over the dark time. Remember kindnesses. 100 pounds of gratitude. And if you'd have said, dude, that's a lot of money. He said, it's nothing. Danada. Danada. Doesn't matter compared to what? To the love that Jesus showed me and changed my life. Now, Joseph, not to be outdone by his buddy, they're not competing, but they're all in. Joseph says in verse 40, they took Jesus and is wrapped with his 100 pounds of, they took his body, which is interesting. They don't say through this, it doesn't just say they took the body, they took Jesus' body. Still Jesus. He's not Jesus without his body. He's still Jesus, but he's Jesus that has a dead body. That death is won if it's not raised. So they take Jesus' body, the two of them, they wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance to the Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there's a garden. Funny it would end in a garden. Come on. Revelations ends in a garden. In the garden, there was a new tomb, a grave. Now, we know from the other Gospels, Joseph owned it. It ain't cheap to have a chiseled out private tomb for your family. High end, big deal. No dead body's ever been in there. It's interesting that the body of Jesus was in a virgin's womb and was protected by a man named Joseph. Now the dead body of Jesus is about to go into a virgin tomb protected by a man named Joseph. Two different men. It's interesting that at the birth of Jesus, the wise men came and brought myrrh from afar. Now Nicodemus brings myrrh and aloes and other spices to the dead body of Jesus. He's going into a tomb that had never seen death. They didn't know that he wasn't going to be in there long. They could have rented it to him. I thought about that'd be a good business. Cemetery rental tombs. We rent tombs. Why would you rent them? I'm only going to use it for a little while. Well, you say it could be 100 years. That's a little while. Could be 1,000. Doesn't matter to me. I'm not staying here. I'll rent it, but I ain't buying it. Don't need to own it. He gave Jesus the burial of a king and a plush tomb laid him with honor and dignity. The enemy no longer can touch that body. God said, enough is enough. No more wicked hands touch my son. Jabesh and their troops went, rescued King Saul. Though he was an unworthy one, he still had done a deed of kindness. This is the King of Kings that has filled the earth with kindness, that gave his life on a cross in kindness to draw out of us a gratitude that says, I want to love you. I don't have to. I don't have to serve you. I want to serve you. I get to serve you. I want. When you lose gratitude in the kingdom, your service becomes dry religious duty. And it can happen to the best. It happens to me at times as a pastor where I'm just doing my responsibility and my duty. It's dry, it's tasteless, and you can't do it long. If you don't get back to the heart of kindness, of thank you, Jesus, for your kindness to me, and I can be grateful to say, I'm yours, Lord. Use me how you want. Wherever you serve in the church will get boring because you have to work with other people that are sometimes grumpy because often people don't say thank you. Can you imagine a little kid dropping it? I thought if I was in kids ministry and some little kid dropped the F-bomb on me, I'd probably knock him out. I'd be in jail. Pastor in prison. Backslaps punk kid who dropped the F-bomb on him. We have that happen up in our kids ministry. What you really want to do is take the parents, pull their pants down, and spank them. That's what I want to do. We don't believe in spanking. Then get a bar of soap and just wash that nasty mouth out of the parents because that's where the kids learned it from. Or they're watching crap on TV that they ought not be watching or on their phone. It's not right to talk like that to adults. Now, you may talk like that to your friends if they're idiots, but you don't talk like that to adults. You just don't. My daughter had her best teacher in high school as a football coach. And he backslapped this kid that smart-mouthed him. And he lost his job. He got another job at another high school and took that team, I think, to the state championship. So anyway, old school. I'm obviously, don't smack. I'm not advocating smacking anybody. Don't go here listening to that. But I am advocating what? I don't know what. Be grateful. You can't do your job long if you think it's little Johnny going, oh, thank you for showing up for children's church and loving on me and teaching me about Jesus. Not going to happen very often. We don't see adults very often do that. You got to serve God because you're grateful that he's been kind to you. And we have a debt of gratitude. Again, not to buy his kindness, but just to say thank you for being kind. They buried him in an empty new tomb in a garden. It was a grave in a garden. And they rolled a big stone in front of it. And you know the rest of the story. How would you like to know when you're laying your body in that tomb, on that grave, when Joseph of Arimathea died, Christ was laid here first. You're laying on top of the body and blood of Jesus who was raised to life so you could be raised to life. When he laid on that grave, he laid in all of our graves. When they bury me, you're burying me in a grave he's already lived in. He's already been raised from. You're going to bury me where the life of Jesus that touched that stone permeated the earth. There ain't a grave on the planet where the power of the resurrection hasn't already been infected by the glory Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever he touches is never the same. And when death is arrested and Christ is raised from the dead, there is a triumph of the goodness of God that can't be compared to anything. Never did Joseph say, what a waste. He was only in there for 3 days. Why did we waste all that stuff? He's only going to be in there for a few days. Just give him a little bit. Why would you go all in? Because you don't put a limit on kindness, on gratitude. You say, I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm not going to measure it. If you're counting it, measuring it, weighing it, it's not gratitude. Gratitude doesn't look at how much it costs. It looks at how much you gave. Gratitude doesn't look at how difficult the task is. It's how kind you've been to me. And I want to say thank you for being kind. You don't owe me. I'm doing this because I'm grateful. You don't, that nobody paid Jabesh to go there. Now, David rewards them. They didn't know that. They just went and honor a man that saved their dad's life, saved their mom's life, saved their aunt, uncle's, grandpa's life. And people could say, wow, what a waste. He was such a bad person. He was conflicted. Who knows the illnesses he may have had mentally? We don't know. He was conflicted. But he was kind on that day. He was a good king on that day. He was courageous that day. He was obedient that day. God, remember us with mercy.
if he keeps records of wrongs, we're all in trouble. So maybe we need to practice a little bit of that. Maybe there's some people that haven't been great to you, but there's still some things you could be thankful about. I told one of my grandkids one time, I said, she said something about her dad. She said, my dad's never done anything good in his life. I said, yes, he did. He did not, Grandpa. He's a loser. And in many ways, he is. Been a drug addict her whole life. Steals soul from her, blah, blah, blah. Hadn't been in anything that she celebrated, her graduation or whatever. I said, no, he's done something really good. He did not, Grandpa. What could he have done good? I said, he helped make you. And I'm thankful he did. Because Grandpa loves you. And we're grateful. And I pray for him, for her sake, that he'll come back to Jesus before he ends like his dad, who was found under a bridge dead in Fort Myers. He's just fallen right after him. So there's always something to find you can say, thank you, Father, for that kindness. Maybe unknown to them. And he was good to her earlier in her infancy, small days. So it's easy to judge where others have not been grateful to you. Let's let the assignment be this week. Don't focus on that. We're going to look at that a little bit next week. But let's focus on where you haven't been grateful to people in your life. Now, it may be people that it's too late as far as they're dead. But maybe there's somebody in their family that could say, you know, I never had a chance to say this to your dad, but I want to say it to you. Maybe there's somebody you need to thank this week for being kind to you. Maybe at a time when others would have given up on you. Just don't forget. Remember kindness, because it'll generate gratitude. And gratitude is the force behind worship. It's the force in the kingdom that keeps us going. It's the fuel that feeds joy. You can't be joyful if you're not grateful. Do you have 100 pounds of gratitude to give Jesus? I mean, go all in with him. Whether it's 1 pound and that's all you got, the woman gave him, or you got a lot more, let's just be people of gratitude that remember his kindness. Let's pray together. Whether you're listening online or in the room here, just I want you to lift your eyes off of thinking about other people or maybe where you should have been grateful, this or that. You can have time for that, but take a moment and just say, have you ever gone all in to be grateful to Jesus? Are you a secret disciple that just kind of under the radar? People may know it at church, but not in your work. I'm not talking about being a obnoxious religious Bible thumper. I'm talking about, do just people genuinely know that you love Jesus, that he's the most important thing in your life? If you've not gone public, I'm going to give you an opportunity in a minute to do that. Just pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your kindness to die on that cross for me, that I might be forgiven. Would you help me be grateful? And the best way I can be grateful is to say, Lord, take my life. Take my life. I'm all yours. Just inviting to come take your life, that you'll belong completely to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wash their sins, Lord. Remember the kindness of Jesus, that he did all that, hung on that cross for you. For you. That's how much he loves you. Just say yes to him this morning. Jesus, I say yes to you. I give you my 100 pounds of gratitude. Thank you that you took my place in the tomb. Whew. You truly turn graves into gardens. Hallelujah.